but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Hope to complete 1st John. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54, do you remember? John, who's the writer here, he's writing to many churches in that Asia Minor, today Turkey. But he's a pretty nice guy now. But you remember in Luke chapter 9, John and his brother James, when the folks of Samaria didn't really sort of open up or warm up to Jesus, remember what John said? Burn them, Lord. Let's call fire down. Let's do some Sodom and Gomorrah stuff. Let's hear. Get them, God. Jesus, whoa, hold your roll there, John. John was a hothead. He was also named, him and his brother, the sons of thunder. How many of you love it that Jesus says, yeah, I can work with a hothead, an emotional, passionate person who's all ready, fire, aim, one of those guys. Yeah, I can use them. But something happened to John. What? He hung out with Jesus a lot. The more time Jesus spent with, the more time John spent with Jesus, the more John became like Jesus. So for you who love this outline, who love to make sure that things are all nice and order, for you note takers, 1 John has three parts. Part 1 is chapters 1 and 2, God is light, which is to say, understanding and truth. And chapters 3 and 4, God is love. We're going to have some fun there. And then chapter 5, God is life. The purpose of these three letters together, first of all, we're going to see in chapter 1, verse 4, that your joy may be fulfilled. And remember, you know, joy, what is that? Isn't that kind of like happiness? For your sort of consideration, have you ever noticed that happiness kind of depends on what's happening? Joy is different. Joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. God says, no matter what the circumstances or the emotions are, I want my sons and daughters to be filled with my Spirit. And my Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And while I'm being sort of long-suffering, I am also kind about it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. And what was that last one? Self. Say it with me. Self what? Self-control. And by the way, the whole addictive cycle, and I get it, it's a real challenge. It's a real bear. But that whole self-control thing, if you've ever thought, you know what, I'll just get a little more willpower rolling. How many of you know that that never works? It's not about willpower. Our sinful flesh loves sin and has a great appetite. And a funny thing about that appetite for sin, the more you feed it, the hungrier it gets. No, joy is not about what's happening. Joy is about one of the fruits of the Spirit. We'll look at that today. Second, he's going to talk about, or one of the reasons here for 2nd and 3rd John, that we may break the power of sin in our lives. We'll see that in chapter 2 next week. Third, a warning about false teachers. We'll see that in chapter 2 also. And then fourth, that we would believe Jesus. That is to say, build an unshakable faith. And by doing that, we will know that we are truly saved. One of the things that John is going to say, so that you may know that you are saved, really important. All right, chapter 1, verse 1. John says, now remember, he's in his late 90s as well. Some scholars even think that he might even be 100 years of age. Now think with me, when Jesus calls him, call that about 30 AD, thereabouts, when Jesus begins his ministry, John and James, his brother, are first cousins. Their mom, Jesus' mom, and their mom are sisters. So they are probably a little bit younger. And some, perhaps if he's a teenager or early 20s. But Domitian, remember, doesn't die until 96 AD. And that's when John writes this. How old is John? Homie is getting up there, I'll tell you that. that which was from the beginning, it's talking about Jesus, you can write that in, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and this is important, and our hands have handled, you need to circle that, was Jesus an ethereal apparition? Why did John say this? Because just beginning, isn't it just like the devil? The last disciple's not even dead yet, and here comes false doctrine. And one of them is, well, Jesus is cool, but he's not like you and I. He's special. He's cut from a different cloth. What are you talking about? These are the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. And it comes from the Greek word, knowledgeable one. These are going to be your college professors. They know more than you. We're the Gnostics. They taught that God was only ethereal and that all material world is tainted. Why? Why is that important? Well, the reasoning goes on. Jesus could not have been actual flesh. Some even taught that when Jesus walked on the beach, he never left any footprints. Nope, I don't think so. Thus, Jesus could not have been actual flesh. So because the material world is hopeless, let's party. And they did. Because it's not us sinning, it's these terrible bodies. And I say, whoa, whoa, remember Leviticus 25? We saw on Wednesday night. And the book of Ruth. Your kinsman redeemer is all laid out there. To be a kinsman redeemer, a.k.a. Messiah or Savior, you gotta be flesh, human body. So that's why he absolutely was real and full-on physical. John is saying we touched him. Plus, if you think about it, how else could a holy God judge fairly on Judgment Day? Well, what do you mean? How did he know that it is exactly what it is exactly like to be flesh? Could there be a sort of accusation leveled against the white throne judgment? You don't know what it's like to be human, Lord. You need to cut us a break on Judgment Day. Who's on the great white throne? Not St. Peter. It's Jesus. So that sort of logic, if you will, in flying air quotes, you don't know what it's like to be human. What can God say? Oh, yes, I can. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways, say, always tempted or tested just like me, only without sin. And then I thought to myself, hey, have you ever noticed that when humans make up a religion, there are some consistencies? What do you mean? Humans, and they make up a kind of a religion of sorts, that God that ever they sort of conceptualize, ooh, you know, he's really holy, and you better make it to his level. And in fact, if you tithe to this ministry, we'll show you how it works. All the other religions of the world, you had better get your act together to get to God's level. Biblical Christianity is the only system where God says humans will never be able to get their lives together on their own. They can't do it. I have to zip up a human suit and go and save them. Does that make sense? All the other religions in the world, and philosophies for that matter, you'd better figure you out. Bible says that the heart of man is exceedingly wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? Dr. Phil can know it. Nope, not even Dr. Phil. That cracks me up about the various dating apps, you know. Hey, fill in who, what kind of babelicious hunk you would want, you know, whatever. Oh, I'd like this, and I'd like the, ooh, and I'd like me some of that, and some of those over here. And then when you get done, you're all, yeah. Please remember that the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all things. You will never know what you really need. Only God does. Only God does. And his word. But the Gnostics, so it doesn't matter. You know, this whole thing is, I was born this way. I was born this way, and there's nothing that anybody else can do about it. And in fact, my body has needs, and so I got to do my needs, and, you know, so shut up about it. Have you ever heard that in recent sort of cultural conversation? I can't help it. I'm born this way. That was the Gnostics. So therefore, anything that I'm doing that just sort of is what I need is okay. It's not really sin. Have you heard that before? It's nothing new under the sun, Harvest. The Gnostics were the first. Diceticism is also something similar to the Gnostics, which was moving around the church, that the spiritual and physical realms were sharply distinguished, and Jesus is God, or if he is, he cannot be human. Well, that's not true. And then finally, there was a teacher of the region. We've unearthed some of his homework assignments, so to speak. His name is Cerinthus, and he taught that Jesus, pardon me, that God's deity, well, it did rest on Jesus. It sort of came on at his baptism. That's what that dove thing was about. But then split right before the crucifixion. No, Jesus is fully human, just like me, and fully God. Verse 1, one more time. That which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have touched, handled, we gripped him, sorry Gnostics, concerning the word of life. Well, why didn't John just say concerning Jesus? Well, he could have, but he's using something that's quite powerful. Logos. That's what the Greek word for word is. Logos. In the Greek understanding, you have matter without any form or order. That's chaos. And that was like many of our houses over the holidays, right? How many of you had a little chaos visit your house? That's chaos. And it will amount to nothing except destruction unless logos shows up. What's logos? Form, order, fullness, and completion. It was a huge term. So big that John liked to use the term for Jesus. Jesus is the logos. He is everything that is truth and right, form and order. That's why he says concerning the word, the logos of life. Verse 2. The logos life was manifested, became human, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That's Jesus. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, John is saying, I'm an eyewitness, I saw the whole thing. We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Now he names him Jesus Christ. Now remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is his title, Messiah. Write in your margin here. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Who is Messiah? 700 B.C., Isaiah tells us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Jesus. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, comma, Mighty God, comma, Everlasting what? Father. That's who Messiah is, the Everlasting Father in a human suit. And John is saying the same. His son Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Remember, happiness can come flooding in with the recitation of a great joke. Oh, that's funny. But then, you know, here comes your circumstance. Joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It only comes through supernatural means and the filling of the Holy Spirit. When I am word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. Now about this joy thing, I want to talk a little bit more about it. Do you know that in the Bible, there are many, many models. In fact, any real important truth, there will be a model for it. Joy is pretty important. And in fact, isn't that what most people are sort of breaking their backs to try to find? Yeah, I'll find joy, that sense of steady sort of fulfillment, if I make enough money. Well, ask people who do make quite a bit of money. Are they often satisfied and fulfilled? If I had just the perfect relationship, if I could find just the right babe for me, then it will be. By the way, if you've been married for more than about 23 seconds, yes, they are wonderful, but is it always paradise? No, it's hard work at times. People have a funny notion. I know what will make me fulfilled. Remember, the heart of man is exceedingly wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? Not you, not eHarmony.com, and not Dr. Phil, and not anyone you can pay $120 an hour to. Now, can they be helpful? Yes. People who are trained in sort of how humans conduct themselves, or those who have a little more sort of snow on the dome, been through a few things, yes, they can help with very important insights, to be sure. But where that emotion actually lives and bubbles forth from, that joy does not and does never originate with the humans. It only comes when you're holding on to the hem of his garment, crawling up into his lap. When you're singing worship songs, perhaps like we were this morning, and you were singing right to him, and you felt his presence. See, the Lord's presence is always with you. You don't do something so bad he goes, ew, and then heads out to the Bahamas. God is always with you. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Well, then why does he feel so far away? Hint, it wasn't him that moved. It was me. I turned my back, so to speak, and I put my cultural fingers in my ears. La, 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 I'm not listening. Because remember, God's voice of wisdom and truth, freedom and power, is often a still small voice. And when our life is loud, it's hard to hear him. But please remember, God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is as close to you as your very breath. Do you know you say his name every time you breathe? What? Yeah. The first name you ever say when you draw your first breath, yeah, and you exhale for the very last time. Hey, pretty cool name, God. Yahweh, Jehovah God, the I Am, the eternal existing one, who is your peace, your righteousness, your rear guard, your banner, goes on, your healer, Yahweh. Yahweh is with you whenever and wherever you go. If you want to hear him, word every day, worship every day, pray every day, and try to get as much biblical fellowship as you can. You'll hear him. There's models for joy, by the way, in the Bible, and the model for joy in the Bible is wine. Alcoholic beverage, you know, pretty sort of touchy subject in many societies. But you have to understand something. In those days, water could be a real challenge. If you didn't drink from a running river or creek, and you sort of waded off into the marshes where the brackish water and the polywogs live, was that always a good to drink in a great big bunch of water there? So very often it was more healthy for you to drink wine than it was water. And by the way, the wine in this days usually didn't have the alcohol content that it does today. So wine was a free-flowing sort of measure and a model of life itself and joy. Now, could you still drink too much and get weird? Yep, and the Bible has a lot to say about that. Don't do that. But joy in its model form, pardon me, wine in its model form is joy. How did they make wine? Oh, before I go there, what was the first public miracle of Jesus? The wedding at Cana Jesus turned water into wine. A lot of people go, what was that about? Wine, as you know, is a pretty hot button topic in many people's lives. Why would he do such a controversial thing? You have to think Jewish. The first time that Moses did a public miracle, he turned the water of the Nile into blood, which is a symbol of death. Put your Jesus glasses on. The law can only tell you, yup, you're a sinner. Can the law save anyone? No. That's why the law is sort of death, Paul would say later, but the Spirit is going to give life. Moses is a model of the law. Jesus is a model of God's grace. So his first public miracle was turning water into joy. That's what the whole exercise was about. Well, how did they make wine in those days? Easy. You went to Walmart and you picked you up a nice box of wine. Everybody knows that. Here's how they did it. Step one, squeeze the grapes. Stomp them, smush them, whatever you want. And then at the bottom of the vat, all the juice will come out. What comes out with the juice that first time? Something called the lees, or really sticks and fibers and grape skins. But anyway, squish it that first time, gather up all of that liquid and put it in a great big vessel, and then wait a little bit, and the heavier stuff will float to the bottom. And then you take very carefully that bowl, and then you pour it into another vessel. Usually, there was some cloth over that one to act as a bit of a filter. So you pour that into the next vessel. Much of the heavier stuff is contained in that first vessel or caught within the fibers of that cloth. Now let vessel number two chill. How long? Because there are still some sediments that have to settle there too. And that was the sort of knack, the trick, the very best winemakers knew just how long to let it stay. Why? If you leave that juice to linger too long with the lees at the bottom, then the wine would begin to take on the bitterness of those lees. So then you take step number two, take that, carefully pour it into another vessel over some cloth, and let that chill. How long? There was the skill of the winemaker. Step three, do it again. Step four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 15, repeat the process. And by the time you're done with step 15, 16 sometimes, then you have the juice that is sweet and fermented perfectly. Some guys were better at it than others, and then the sweetest of the best wine, of course, was the most expensive. Here's what I'm getting at. Imagine you're some wine, and you've been poured 3, 4, 5 times. And you see the winemaker coming at you. You're going to pour me out again? I was just getting settled. Pardon the pun. What if the wine, you said, pour me, P-O-O-R. Pour me. I was just getting settled here. Why are you pouring me out again? The winemaker, you got to trust me. If I let you stay in this vessel, in this location, in this job, in this challenging relationship, if I let you stay too long here, you're gonna start stinking. So instead of poor me, P-O-O-R, what if you, the wine, said, you're right, you know better than me, pour me, Lord, P-O-U. Yeah, that was a purposeful pun to say poor versus poor. More on that in a moment. So that's what happens, and that's how you did wine. Now, there's another way that the Bible illustrates or a model of joy. I got one for you. Go ahead, Chris, if you would. What is this? That's shields and sparks. That's the Ferris wheel. How many of you have ever ridden on that one? Pretty cool, right? How many of you kind of got to the top and your tummy kind of got a little queasy? And then they stopped you at the top and your car's like, rant, 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 rant. How many of you panic just a little bit when that happens? I've been there myself. I try to come off like, this doesn't bother me, this is cool. But inside I'm all, ah! By the way, the shields, Ferris wheel is pretty cool. It's 67 feet high. There are 16 cars with a potential maximum capacity of 48 riders. If you've ever ridden that, for some of you, it was a great thrill. Some of you, it was terror. What's the difference? The people that had the joy, if you will, I don't know how their crazy brains are wired, but likely they had something in them that said, you know, they wouldn't let humans on such an apparatus as this unless significant engineering was behind it. I'm okay. We're not going to die, and it is thrilling. I choose to hold on to it as wahoo! But if you're not really thinking about engineering, etc., you're all, ah! I'm usually in the latter. Is it joy or is it terror? Well, that depends on if you're convinced this mechanism is a death trap or not. By the way, in case you were wondering, and I was, it opened in September of 2008. No one has died. Just thought I'd let you know. All right, Steve. Well, would you ride this? Go ahead, Chris. How about this one? Yeesh. Listen, and a murmur goes through the crowd. That's called the London Eye Ferris Wheel. It's 443 feet tall, 32 capsules, and if they're all packed, you can get 800 humans on that apparatus. Joy? Or terror. By the way, since its completion in December 1999, 95 million humans have ridden it. No deaths. So look at this. You know, I tell you, the back of my knees start sweating. Just look at that right there. All right. For that top capsule is 443 feet above certain death. But as I said, 95 million people have ridden that. No one has died. Okay, I got one more for you. Would you ride this? Somebody, oh yeah, baby. Look at that. What is that? That is the ride at Six Flags Great America in Jackson, New Jersey. It's called King Da Ka. It is 556 feet high. That's 45 stories. By the way, if you go to the stand at the bottom of the tower of the Silver Legacy, that's 46 stories. It is the highest and currently the fastest roller coaster in the world. When you come down, by the way, those rails are 90 degrees. They are straight up. And when you're flying down the backside, you reach speeds of 150 miles per hour. Whew. Now, what really got me about this is hit the go button, Chris, are these two signs. The first one, arms down, head back, hold on. But this is the sign that really makes me sweat. Also, go ahead. On occasion, King Da Ka's train will not travel over the hill. Oh my goodness, it is a common occurrence. The train is designed to safely roll backwards and reset to be launched again. I'm all, get me off of this ride. Whoo, hit the go button, Chris. There's the top. My goodness. How many? Joy? Terror. Okay, this next photo is not for the squeamish. I'm going to rate this next slide PG-13, Mike. And here's why. Here's what you see when you go down. Joy or terror? I'm going to leave that up for just a minute, but you don't have to look at it if you don't want to. That's astounding. You're going to reach speeds of 150 miles per hour, and then you're going to flip around when you get there. Oh, my goodness. Is that joy? By the way, at 1,400 riders per hour, completed May 2005, more than 15 million people have ridden this ride. Not one has died. Now, engineers, if the staff and everyone then do according, nobody is going to die. But as you know, human error could potentially play a part. But I want you to see this awful frame, and I want you to think about the idea of joy. What do you mean? Let me sort of develop that a bit more. Why do some Christians go through the twists and the turns and the pourings of life and say, like James did, count it all joy when, not if, you fall into various trials and go through various twisty turnies? Why? Because knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience must finish its work. Then I will be whole, complete, lacking nothing. And I might add, and the enemy cannot poke you in your fears, your dysfunctions, or your culture. The Bible says a number of things about living life here under the sun. The humans, like the Gnostics, they don't like that. I was born this way. I have needs, and I'm going to go after those needs no matter what the culture says. In fact, when the culture says, go for it, go for it. You were born that way. Just do it. And God's word says, you will never find true and lasting fulfillment if you do. Instead, there will be sin. There will be destruction. And relationships will be quite difficult. And people and circumstances. When you look at your trials and tribulations, as hairy as that one is, if you believe that the Logos, what is Logos? Form, order, truth. If you believe that the engineer knew what he was doing, you obey all the rules that the engineers have said, you're going to get through that. And your terror will turn to joy. Okay, get that off the screen. Why do some Christians go through the twists and the turns and the pourings in life? Why do some say, this is good for me? If God let it touch my life, it's to grow me. So I'm going to hang on, and I'm going to find joy in the midst. Why do other Christians say, this is awful. I'm so going to die. It's all about trust, you guys. It's all about who's your Logos. When my fears and doubts and disappointments are shouting, poor me, P-O-O-R. That means that I have a basic and primal fear that my Logos doesn't know what he's doing. Question, is Jesus Christ God who created the heavens and the earth? He says, I've done all the work. All your sin has been forgiven. Here is the free gift of salvation. Won't you just take it? And if you don't take it, it's not yours. And on judgment day, you're going to stand at the white throne judgment in your own excuses. But if you, with your solid, sober mind, say, I need that gift of salvation, how much of your sin is tossed as far as the east is from the west? All of it. And you'll stand there on judgment day in Christ. That's important. Who is your Logos harvest? Very important. If your Logos is, I don't know, whatever concoction you bring to it because of your own family upbringing and dysfunction, I get it, it can be a challenge. That's why John is saying, get into the Logos. Capital W-O-R-D is Jesus Christ. Little W-O-R-D, Logos, is his Bible. His Bible. His Bible over my emotions, over my circumstances, or any of those twisty turnies. I'm flying down inverted at 115 miles per hour, and my flesh is all, I'm going to die in your trial or your tribulation unless you remember who is your Logos. Amen, Harvest? Amen. I don't want to miss that one. So instead of poor P-O-O-R me, can you ask God for the supernatural faith to say, pour me, P-O-U-R. Amen? Yeah. Amen. That's a pretty enthusiastic amen. Good job, guys. Verse 5, let's zoom to the end. So this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, if you will, truth and understanding. And in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, I'm so a Christian, are you? And walk in darkness, in other words, I am letting my emotions call the shots. I'm letting fear and destruction reign in my life. Well, then you lie and do not practice the truth. In a sense, I am a Christian, and if I am eaten up with fear, you're not trusting the Logos. If I'm holding a grudge against another brother or sister, or any other human for that matter, Jesus is saying, do you remember the story about the guy who owed the guy billions of dollars and was forgiven? And he couldn't turn around and forgive another guy 20 bucks? You remember that story told? Yeah. And then the guy that owed the guy 20 bucks who'd been forgiven billions. And you said, what a creep. And then Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, said, that's you, if you cannot forgive someone else. What do you mean? How much have y'all been forgiven, you guys? Billions. And when I turn around and can't forgive someone else, but you don't know what they did. I get it for you. It was pretty awful. I get that. But how much of your sin was forgiven? Give it up. Bible says, Jesus says, and if you don't, then the basanidzos, the demonic tormentors, are going to visit your life and have free reign. What do you mean? If you can't forgive, then Jesus says you are wide open to demonic lie after demonic lie, and you're going to go deeper into literally spiritual deception, bitterness and physical illness, bitterness and spiritual illness, bitterness and church get all corrupted if I cannot forgive like Jesus forgave me. If we walk or live in the light as he is in the light, did Jesus have the fruit of the Spirit? He sure did. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Lots of people say that they're Christians. They wear a name badge. They go to church. Some say, no, I'm very, very spiritual. John basically is saying, well, okay, but bottom line is, you may think or say you're saved, but what's your fruit? John's crucial message here in the letter of 1 John, especially in this Laodicean church age that we live in, when there are so many that are being confirmed by their feelings. I'm saved. How do you know? Because I feel saved. Well, on Monday, I don't feel very saved, but I feel saved today. How do you know you're saved? You got to know what the fruit is. And add to that, there's just too many pastors saying, hey, did you ever say the sinner's prayer? Oh, you did? Oh, good. Dude, you're totally in. You're saved. John, no. It is never about how you feel, how cool your church, how often, even sometimes, you're overcoming worship and shed a tear or so. Or sometimes you say, wow, that pastor, that message, whew, that was a good one. But then you return right back to your old ways. John is saying, what's your fruit? Hold your finger here. Would you join me in the book of Galatians chapter 5? You know I had to go here. Galatians chapter 5. It's right in front of the book of Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5, please. Watch this. Galatians 5. Let's start with verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the fruit of the flesh are evident in these: I don't care if you're wearing a Christian name badge, wearing Christian t-shirts, going to church since you were a kid. What's your fruit? Well, the work or the fruit of the flesh looks like this. Adultery, fornication, that's any sex outside of marriage, is adultery to be sure. I'm not married, so adultery can't happen to me. Yes, it can. Sexual sin outside of marriage, fornication, uncleanness. What's going on in your brain 90% of the time? Lewdness. Uncleanness is what you're thinking. You camp on that long enough, you're going to do it. There's your lewdness. Idolatry. What's idolatry? Hey, I don't have a statue of Buddha in my house. I'm good. Really? Do you know what an idol is? Making up your own Jesus. That's what an idol is. Something that I believe so firmly, it eclipses the Word of God. And churches today are full of idolatry. But it says Christian on our bulletins. We sing Christian songs. But what's an idol? Making up your own Jesus. Jesus wouldn't do that. Really? Where's the Bible verse? Doesn't matter because I feel it. It's an idol. And of course, in that next one is sorcery or witchcraft. That Greek word is pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word, pharmaceuticals. This is drug use or any intoxicating agent that turns off your sober mind and opens the door to the demonic. That's why it's called sorcery. Hatred. I'm still a Christian. Oh, I love the Lord. You sang with great passion. You believed it at the moment. But then that person calls, or you think of that person, and your blood boils, and you can't stop. That's bitterness. That's hatred. It's a work of the flesh. And if that's mostly in your mind, you will never find the fullness of God. Contentions. You work the flying apart of people and relationships, maybe where you work or where you go to church. God is about bringing families together. Lucifer is about flying families apart. And if you partake in anything that flies something of God apart, the fruit thereof, you are contentious. It's a fruit of the, it's work of the flesh. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. I don't care what God's word says. I don't care what my pastor says. I know what I know. I know what I'm doing. I was born this way, and I'm going to do it anyway. It's not a sin, okay, dude? Get off of me, pastor. That's selfish ambition. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. Oh, good. Whew, haven't murdered anybody. What did Jesus say? If you hold bitterness in your heart against someone, it's like what? Murder is what he said. Drunkenness, revelries, it's partying, and the like, of which I tell you. Now watch, I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, those who practice, all of us can fall into any one of these that are fruits of the flesh, but if you're truly born again, if you are trying WWPF, you can't stay in those sins. These sins, people who are practicing, it's a lifestyle. Those who practice, and it doesn't even bother them. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not saved. In your margin, write 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, and Revelation 21, verse 8. Back to 1 John. John is saying, you may feel a number of things, but if your fruit is stinky, probably you've begged God, don't pour me again, Lord. I want to stay here. And that little lees of the pollutants and the junk and the garbage, I've stayed too long. I've loved my life and my sin so much. I'm sticking right here, and it's getting on you. You're thinking. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's for the Gnostics. Remember, dude, I was born this way. My flesh needs this, all right? So get off of me. It's sin. In too many churches today, Jesus loves me just like I am, so back off. And Jesus is basically, he would totally hang out with people like me. Do you know that Jesus hung out with sinners? Correction, Jesus did not hang out with sinners. Jesus was doing the work of the Father, and because he had so much life, sinners came to him. Very important difference. Yes, Jesus does love you just like you are, but what did Jesus say to the woman caught in the very act of adultery? Did he say, you are forgiven? And then he said what? Go and sin no more. Let me rephrase. Get out of that lifestyle. Jesus would never say that. Well, he did. The Samaritan woman at the well, remember she had wacky theology? Did Jesus love her just as she was? Yes. And then what did he do? He corrected her. And please note, sinners came to him. One more. Luke 19, Zacchaeus, that crooked tax collector who was ripping off everybody, he sees Jesus, climbs up in a tree, and Jesus looks right at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today. See, Jesus went where the sinners were. Whoa. Read the whole story. Zacchaeus, you're going to come to my house? Do you remember? Sorry about that falsetto thing. That was terrible. You're going to come to my house? What did Zacchaeus do? I have ripped off people. I'm going to sell everything or most of the things I have, and I'm going to repay times four, I believe. Jesus didn't say, you know, you really shouldn't rip off people, Zacchaeus. He looked at Zacchaeus in that tree. Son! I love you. Come here. Come here. Come here. And we're going to eat it. I'm going to hang all day at your house. People in the crowd, do they know who that? Doesn't Jesus know who that ripoff artist is? And Zacchaeus, on his way down the tree and over to Jesus, repented and told Jesus exactly how he was going to repent and change his life. Jesus hung out with Zacchaeus. You got to know the whole story. Zacchaeus, you're coming to my house? I am a terrible sinner, and I will change. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wait a minute. I thought that Jesus did already cleanse my sin. Yes. Circle the word confess, and here's what the word is in Greek. Homo logeo, logeo, logos, the same as the logos. Confess your sin in its literal term means agree with God's word. That's what it means. It's not, I was born this way and I don't care what God's word says. When John says confess your sins, he is saying homo logeos. You have to agree with the word of God. Verse 10, and if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, Jesus, a liar, and his word is not in us. An eye toward the Gnostics. Remember, we're not sinning. We were born this way. Oh yeah? If you don't agree with God's word, if you don't confess, which is to say, homo legeo, I am the same as the logos. Let's all stand. So, would you put the next slide up, Chris? So the next time God says, I got a little assignment for you, Harvest. It may look like that, but remember the Bible also says that he will never let you get into a circumstance that is over your head. Some of you have faith to find joy in a ride like that. But it's okay. Go, Chris. Maybe you only have this much faith. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Powerful letters indeed, the very last correspondence ever to go into the canon of Scripture. It is so important that the Holy Spirit says, this is Scripture. And chapter 1 of 1 John is, Harvest, how's your joy? If you are poor me, P-O-O-R, then you don't understand what he's doing. You got to say, poor me, Lord, P-O-U-R. And if you find yourself in the twisties of a tremendously challenging ride, please remember, the Logos is with you. And if you agree with him, you're going to make it. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that all of us walk out of this room today with the Logos of God, that in him, John 1 verse 1, everything that was made, he made it. He knows about black holes. He knows about the temperature of stars. He knows about forces beyond our four dimensions. Yeah, that's my Logos. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen, Lord.